In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my favourite television programmes at the moment is The Repair Shop. For those of you who haven't seen it, people bring all kinds of objects which have suffered accidents, neglect, or deterioration over time to a barn in the Weald and Downland Living Museum deep in the West Sussex countryside. Paintings with holes in them, ceramics which have been dropped, clocks which haven't gone for years, furniture which has seen better days. These and many other objects are handed over to be repaired and restored by a group of wonderfully skilled craftspeople. Mostly, they are brought not because they are of great monetary value, but because they are associated with precious memories of family members and friends long gone. Sometimes the object in question is the only thing they have which still connects them to an important part of their past. It makes a refreshing change from the gasp of surprise or shock when something is valued on Flogget or the Antiques Roadshow. Though in these programmes, too, objects often come with stories attached. I love the way in which a terribly damaged picture or broken pot can be brought back to life through the patient dedication of the team of restorers to their work, and the reactions of joy and tears and disbelief when the teddy bear, which has lost fur and eyes and ears, is returned as good as new. Something in me is moved and inspired by the programme. I find myself wishing I knew how to fix things instead of reaching for the super glue as soon as I drop another dish and hoping for the best. We're not supposed to become too attached to things. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we should build up treasure in heaven, not pile it up on earth. But when something which belongs to us connects us with people and places which have been important to us, it acquires a symbolic value which is worth far more than any cash. But of course it's not just things which can be damaged or broken. People can, too. A couple of weeks ago, we remembered the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. To mark this, the BBC showed a programme called The Windermere Children, based on the true story of some 300 Jewish children who had survived the Holocaust, most of them from the Theresienstadt concentration camp. They were taken to the Calgarth Centre by Lake Windermere to be helped to make a new life for themselves. Some of them were the only survivors from their families. Given the trauma they had experienced, it was not surprising that they were deeply troubled and bore both physical and emotional scars. But with the help of a rabbi, psychologists and counsellors, a sports coach, and the kindness and generosity of local people, they were able to make new lives for themselves. Tears filled my eyes at the end when five of those children, now old men in their 90s, spoke of the lives they had been able to lead, the work they had done, the families they had raised. If you didn't know what redemption meant and means, it was all there. Redemption, repair, restoration. Each word has a slightly different nuance, but they all point in the same direction, and they are each central to the Christian understanding of life. Today, we have baptized a new member of the human race, whose eyes are now open. Baptism isn't something which is done to a baby, like some kind of magical rite supposed to protect you against evil. To go back to my earlier picture, it means that all the facilities of the repair shop are there for you, that you belong to a community which is always being reshaped and renewed by the gracious love of God. We live in a world which seems hopelessly imprisoned in the love of injustice and war, which speaks cruel words and practices every kind of evil under the sun. I do not need to spell this out, because the cries of its victims are all too present to us. Good people long for a way out, but can rarely agree on what that might be. Is that what human life means? That some of us will be fortunate enough to live in relative peace and prosperity, while most will have to endure hunger and homelessness, if not bombs and death squads? The Christian faith invites us into a quite different world, one which turns the energies which cause so much pain and misery into agents of rebuilding and restoration. And the remarkable thing is that the place where it begins is not fine talk or visions of paradise. It is the hard wood and piercing nails of an instrument of torture and death. Exactly where on the cross we witness an act of destruction, we learn that it contains the seeds of our redemption, our repair. Our unredeemed humanity sends the Galilean teacher to his death because he threatens our comfortable ways with his insistence that hidden away in even the most obstinate sinner is a newborn child of God, waiting to be set free. The cross tells us that God's love and God's kingdom can't be silenced by human laws and human anger. And we are baptized into that death so that we may rise with Christ, not just in this sacramental moment, but in every and any moment. Whenever darkness and evil rise, no matter how powerful they and their ministers seem, Christians are called into the resistance. Little Joshua begins that journey today, and we pray that whatever life may bring him, and his eyes are closed again, and whatever kind of world he grows up into, he will always know that he is also a citizen of Christ's commonwealth of grace. And that all the guidance he will seek through the twists and turns of the future will be there for him when he seeks it. Jesus has many strange and difficult things to say in the Sermon on the Mount, which form part of that guidance. Today we have heard some of them. If you call someone a fool, you will be liable to hellfire. Guilty as charged. If you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery, even if you look lustfully at someone, you have already done so. Better to cut off an offending hand or pluck out an offending eye than be thrown into hell. I've often wondered why biblical literalists still seem to have both hands and both eyes. Perhaps even they understand that this teaching is not meant to be taken at its face value. What then is its point? To make it clear that there is not a single one of us who has any right to pass judgment over the mistakes of others. To make us take a good, hard, honest look at ourselves before we rise to condemn. And why should that matter? Because otherwise that ugly thing we call self-righteousness becomes ingrained in us. And in its wake, the deadliest of sins, spiritual pride, the one that whispers in our ear that we are better and more deserving than all those people who are beneath contempt. Jesus warns us against this time and time again, and often with humour. How keen we are to remove the tiny speck of dust out of our neighbour's eye, and yet are entirely oblivious to the great big plank in our own that stops us from seeing. These hard sayings are deliberately provocative, because sometimes that's the only way of getting through the defences we put up to make ourselves believe that even though we are far from perfect, we're at least a damn sight better than all the rest. They point at us, our evasions and our self-justifications, and ask us to reset our moral compass so that we treat other people as we ourselves would wish to be treated. Forgiven, for example, when we have hurt someone. Understood when we have made a mistake. Accepted when we fear rejection. There's a recent word for the way in which we judge those who are different from us to be unworthy of the privileges we enjoy, and it's called othering. It's what happens when you target the Jews or the blacks or the gays or the immigrants as the reason why you feel so hard done by. You pick on a group which is obviously different, and before you know it, angry words lead to violent actions and unscrupulous politicians pass unjust laws which consign its members to third-class status. That is where unfettered spiritual pride leads, to Auschwitz, to the killing fields of Cambodia, to all the civil wars and massacres which continue to haunt our world, and of course, to the crucifixion. There's a lot of this identity politics around at the moment, and it's doing great harm. When we make a claim for our own identity which we deny to others, or treat the right to disagree as a hate crime, we are making what Deuteronomy calls the choice which leads to death. And when we import those attitudes into the life of the church, as we have almost from the beginning, the result is the same. St. Paul sees it affecting the young church at Corinth. People are dividing themselves up, taking on a particular identity. I'm with Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Catholic, you're a Catholic. When we understand that for all the quarrels and divisions across Christian history, our common allegiance to Christ matters more than our particular tradition. When we know that we are all complex people with many identities, and that the common humanity we share is more important than any of them, then we have chosen life. At Joshua's baptism today, we set forth this choice. At some stage in the future, he will have the opportunity, as we all do, of deciding for himself the path he wishes to travel. On holiday in Ecuador once, I stood with one foot in the northern hemisphere and the other in the southern. It didn't seem like such a big deal. Through baptism, Joshua lives, as all Christian people do, with one foot in two worlds. One is the world in which people look for what they can get out of it and do not mind if they trample on others along the way. The other, the world as seen through the eyes of Christ, a place where hurts can be brought for healing and broken lives for repair, where we find the strength and the grace to set our own lives in order and do not point the finger of blame at the mistakes others make in order to feel good about ourselves. In Christ's world, no one is left outside to shiver in the cold, while those within enjoy the warmth with not a single thought about the others. In Christ's world, which is here amongst us, in the very fabric of this world, there is room for all who know their need of God to grow and to flourish. May this young life be blessed in all his journeying. May each of us who bears Christ's name travel on his way as agents of resistance and repair. Amen.